such a beautiful story, and I could tell it to you, but the words of Scripture are just so beautiful. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It's Luke chapter 15, and we're going to read from verses 11 to 31, the entirety of the story. It's so beautiful. Jesus is talking to Pharisees. Everyone say Pharisee. Some of you didn't do it. Turn to the person next to you and say, why didn't you say it? Turn to the other person, neighbor, what's your problem? If you're wondering, if you're new to Live City Church, we love to preach the message together. You're going to help me, okay? So if I know, if you feel, man, that was just for me, you know, we clap, we holler, we point. Sometimes you just stand like, oh, that was the Lord. And other people recognize, oh, that was the word of the Lord. Okay, help me to preach it. Give me some feedback here. And so Jesus is teaching the Pharisees. They are antagonistic to him. Okay, they're not being kind to him. And he's trying to teach them to the love of the Father, that you go out in the byways, highways and the byways to win that which is lost. He begins with a story of a shepherd. When there was one lost sheep, he says, the shepherd will leave 99. It's almost irresponsible. He will leave 99 just to look for one. It is a picture of extremes. That he would leave 99, the majority. Wouldn't you just forget about the one and just try and look after the 99? Hey, by the way, you stuffed up. You lost one. That's on you. But that one is so special to the heart of the Father, he will go out of his way to find the one. He'll leave 99. Then he tells another story. A woman lost one of her 10 coins, one of 10. So it's gone from 1%. That means per 100, for those of you that are new to math. One per 100, so one out of 100 sheep. Then it's one, so it's 10% now, one coin, right, out of 10 coins. By the way, why that coin was so important was that that was a bridal dowry, okay? And so this is very special. She got married with this, and those coins signify a lot of wealth. And to lose one coin was a significant loss of inheritance to be passed on to their children, and if they're in times of trouble, to sell it for food. So to lose one was a big deal. So that 10% was important. She's looking around for it. And then, obviously, they're not getting it. So Jesus tells another story. And that's what we caught up here. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. We've gone to 50%. Okay? 1%, 10%, 50%. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now, before you die. How many people ever said that to your parents? How did that go? So his father, I know, agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. He's trying to get as far away from the father as he possibly can. That's why the word distant was used. He could have gone to another city down the road. No, a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, you know, when it rains, it pours. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer. Where's his friends? And all these people chasing after him. Nobody helped him. Because he wasn't interested in them. He was interested in impressing them. And they weren't interested in him. They were interested in his money. And so when everything... By the way, you know your truest friends in times of adversity. When you're sick, who called you? When you were destitute, when you were in trouble... Who is there for you? Those are your real friends. I'm going to let you in on a secret. Those Facebook friends, they're not your best friends. Okay, I know. It's a bit of a gem of knowledge there, but you're welcome. All right? So none of his Facebook friends came to help him. None of his friends came to help him. He's on his own. And so he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. I'll give you some context in a moment. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he He was feeding the pigs. Look good to him. Remember, this is food thrown into mud. He will even eat that. He's so desperate. But no one gave him anything. In other words, he is pleading with the pig herder, the pig farmer, please, can I just take a few bites of the food that the pigs are eating? Even that, the guy says, no. Otherwise, my pigs will starve. He is worth less than a pig. That's pretty bad. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants had food enough to spare. And here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please, please, take me on as a hired servant. So he's got the speech worked out. He knows what he's going to do. He realizes, I burnt the bridges. I so hurt my father. I can't even deserve to be called a son anymore. I'm not, but I get that. You're going to reject me, Dad. You're going to reject me. But maybe you could just hire me as a servant. I'll just serve you the rest of my life. I just want food. I'm happy to serve for food. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I sinned against both heaven and you, because the Bible says, honor your father and mother that you may live long in the land and prosper. He broke the word of God. He dishonored his father. And I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe, not any robe, the finest robe in the house and put it on him. And remember, this boy stinks. He's full of mud. He's got no shoes. He's a beggar. He's got torn clothes. It's been a long distance walking by foot. Okay, blisters on his feet, he stinks, he's dirty, and they're taking the finest robe and throwing that on him. Get a ring for his finger. If you're wondering why the ring was only given to sons, and it was like a credit card. So you go to the market to buy something, they'd give you a tablet, you'd take your ring, and you'd push it against the tablet. That's like a credit card, and they'd be charged to your father's account. He burned up all his money. Everything that was due him is gone. Yet the father says, take the ring. Take the ring. And he goes on. And he says, and get sandals for his feet. Why? Because only a servant was barefoot in those days. The father is making a very, very strong point. You are not a servant to me. You will always be my son. And gave him everything that goes with a son. Shoes on his feet to show that he is a son of a nobleman. That he is no servant. And the ring to show you I am of wealth. His father said to the servants, do all these things and kill the calf we have been fattening. Just for this event. We must celebrate. See those words? We should celebrate. No, we must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the oldest son was in the fields working. Can you imagine the father started a party without him? You understand what it's like for this guy? I've been working for you my entire life. I've never missed a day of work. I've set my alarm. I'm your perfect child. And I'm working when all this happens, while he's working the fields. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. Okay, they didn't have stereos back then. The father had to hire musicians and singers. This wasn't cheap, okay? This is all going on. He's out in the fields working, comes home. There's a party going on. And he asked one of the servants, what's going on? Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed a fattened calf. We are celebrating because of a safe return. Isn't that great? Look at the reaction of the older brother. He was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never even gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours," not my brother, "when son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours." Let me give you some context to it. The story is less a story about the sons, and it's more a story about the father. I was trying to give you a red herring by telling you 50%. Right? The prodigal son. By the way, I had to look up the word prodigal because I thought the word prodigal means the returning son. The prodigal son, the returning son. It does not mean return. It means a person who has no idea when too much is too much. I don't know about you, but you know, there are times in our lives when we had to be taught by our parents when too much is too much. But somehow, this boy missed the lesson. And he's saying to his father, it is the rudest, most insulting thing you could ever tell your father. He's saying to him, basically, as far as I am concerned, you are dead and buried to me. I don't care about you. And then he reveals what he does care about. I care about me. And what is good for me? I want to go out into the world, not under your covering where you always tell me what to do and your rules, your regulations. I want to go out there and party. I want to have some fun with my life. I want to make a man of myself. I want to set myself up for success. I'm going to have my own inheritance. I'm going to have my own property. I'm going to take this stuff. I'm going to make something of myself. And I'm going to party hard. I'm going to show you, Dad, this is how you live your life. This is how you live life to the full, not under your rules and regulations. I want my freedom. But in his freedom, he lost everything. See, the rules were there for a reason. It's there to make you rich. The Bible says, God makes man rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. There are people in the church today, I'm not talking about unsaved people, in the church today, that will worship other idols. It's idolatry. This is what the boy was struggling with, idolatry. Everything his eyes saw, he bought it. He wanted it. I mean, if it wasn't today's vernacular, this boy's taken out on acid and all kinds of drugs. He'd be buying this stuff up. He'd be partying. He'd be hiring a DJ. You know, party in town. He's putting things on Facebook and Insta, you know. He'd be doing some of his, you know, some of those videos, Snapchat, TikTok, you'd be going for it. You know, telling everyone, come on, party's on, party's on. Everyone's like, oh, party's on, party's on. It's another party every day. It's a party with this guy. This dude knows how to party. Let's go hang out with him. And so everyone's coming out there. You know, there's no shortage of beer. There's no shortage of alcohol. He probably hired his own bartender. Keep the tab open. Just keep it going. Keep it going. Now, if you're thinking to yourself it was a few thousand dollars, think again. This is the son of a wealthy man who's been given his life inheritance early while the father's still alive. We are talking right now hundreds of thousands, if not millions of dollars. What could you do with a few million dollars? Whew, praise the Lord. I know how to do that money. There's a lot of things you could do with that money. This boy, I mean, how long could you make $1 million last? $2 million. How long would that last you? Could you make it last you? I see, it's interesting, people who win the Powerball, you know, the tickets, you know. It's very interesting when you follow this story. Almost all of them lose all the money they earned. In fact, they end up in debt. This is a true story. Statistically speaking, almost every single one. The only ones that retain their money, and some will add to that, is because they already knew how to handle money. It's a very interesting thing. And so this boy had no idea, no clue. He's a prodigal, which means he has no idea when too much is too much. He is partying every single day until he uses up millions of dollars in months. Millions of dollars in months partying. Imagine all that money that was stored up and earned over years upon years of faithful investing and faithfully using only what we needed, right? God, you know, having a little bit of spending money here and there, spending sprees, but the father was so strict with the budget. He said, this is how we spend our money. And that boy's thinking, you have no idea what you're talking about, Dad. I'm going to show you. And this boy, he denied himself nothing of the flesh. Everything his eyes saw, he wanted. I want to hang out. I'm going to spend time doing this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to try this drink. I'm going to try that drink. I'll try this woman and that one and that one. Never having enough. There's some things that we pick up from this that I want to share with you. And I hope that you grab hold of. I remember an old mentor of mine. He wanted me to get this because of all the people that needed to understand this, it was me. My father apparently loved me. He just never told me. My mother told me that he loved me. That's how I knew. He was a good provider. He provided, but he was never around. He never hugged me. I remember once, once he hugged me. I remember it was grade 3. He came to visit from Indonesia. They sent us away to live with our aunties because they were too busy about the ministry. And from there, I went to boarding school. Because that didn't work out. And so I read this, and I'm pretty messed up when I read it. That the father loves both sons. He didn't just lose one. He actually lost both. It was 100% loss. Started with 1%. 10%. It's actually 100% loss. This is a story of failure and redemption. The father had two sons. He lost both. That's 100%. Both sons failed him. Now, if you think to yourself, thank God I'm not like the prodigal, well, then it means you're probably more like the other brother, the older brother. Or you might think, I'm not the older brother. Well, actually, then you'd be the prodigal. The Lord doesn't give us much wiggle room here. You're either one or you're the other. Either you're filled with idolatry. You're trying to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You know, in churches today, and I've shared the statistic with you, there's about 30% of our church, and I guarantee that, if I go show you the books, at least 30% of our church is missing every Sunday. It's a statistic. It's not just our church, so just so you know, pressure's off. It's in every church in the Western world. In China, in churches under persecution, in the Middle East, they will not miss a single gathering of the saints because they treasure the presence of God above everything else. God is their only God. But in our society, in a time of plenty, we will sacrifice our time with the Lord and we'll spend it on the lusts of the flesh, idols. We'll spend it with family. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with loving family. But you only have one time in a week to give to God where you physically go out of your way to show people, no, He is my God. He gets my best, the best of my time. You know, Sunday... Thank you. Sunday is the first day of the week, right? And we meet in the morning, which means the best part of the day is the morning. On the first part of the week, we gather together in this holy place in the name of Jesus. And we worship Him with abandon because the presence of God is in this. We tell Him as kids, you are our number one priority above everything else. But the Western church is so plagued with idolatry that they'll sacrifice the presence of God for time with family, for career, for trivialities, for the lusts of the flesh. And I know this. I'm so sorry if this is you. I'm not speaking to anybody. I'm speaking to the broader church. This is a message not just for you. It's the broader church. You're either prodigal or you are the older brother, that religious older brother who thinks he knows better. I never left the church. I was always here. How come I don't get any accolades? How come that never happens to me? The prodigal sought freedom, but ended up indenturing himself to a pig farmer. He had to do the detestable. See, the thing is, when you deny God and you try to go your own path, at some point in time, you're going to end up doing something you would never, ever have dreamt of doing, but you are so desperate, you'll do anything to survive. You never thought you'd be the consort trying to find other women, all this, but your marriage broke down because you could not even honor the marriage bed. You kept wanting and wanting and wanting, and the Lord's trying to teach us, here's the rule book. You follow this, your life is going to be great. You live a long life and in health, and you'll prosper. The Bible promises us this. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And what we do is we surround ourselves with like-minded people who will tell you, oh, no, girl, you're doing the right thing. Hey, dude, you're doing the right thing, man. I know these people that gather. No, no, we got freedom in Christ. We got grace, 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 grace. Both sons had a shot at redemption because the father saw their value. See, the thing is, I was sharing over the weekend. I had these students that I was doing a local missions with, and I was reminded we should be doing this. We were ministering to recovering drug addicts. We were ministering to people who were impoverished. They are the working poor. You know, all have jobs and all lazy. They're working, but there's just not enough pay to pay for everything, so they need a hand with groceries. Terrible condition we're in today. And then we fed the homeless, went to their shelters. We went there and gave them food. We sat around the table. I warned the students. I said that some of them are going to be nasty. They're going to stink. They've got yellow teeth. They'll be smiling at you with all the beauty they can muster. And you're going to be just, don't recoil. I'm warning you now so you don't recoil. Imbibe it. Receive it, because that's Jesus. And the thing is, as I'm talking to some of these people, I spoke to Tony. He came to chase after me. I wasn't preaching at one of the services. This is recovering drug addicts. He came up to me. He says, Pastor, I love the way that you pray. Can you teach me how to pray? I'm thinking, man, you know, I'm nobody. Why you want to chase me? Don't you go chase, you know, Pastor Wasdon. He can give the message on that. There's something about the way you pray. How do you do that? I said, well, I don't think about what I say. I just pray all the time so that what I'm thinking I can do. And I got the Word of God in me so that I'm actually praying the Word. I'm not praying my own words. It's the Word of God. That's why it sounds eloquent. And he quoted the scripture to me. He said, Pastor, I grew up in Sunday school. I remember the scripture, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I said, yes. And he said, what does it mean? It means teaching, doesn't it? I said, it does, but it's more than that. I said, every human being, we got rules we live by. The younger man, the prodigal, didn't want it. I said, but everyone has a yoke to carry. It's the rules you live by. And Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. What he meant was this. You see, when you're training up a young ox to pull the plow, you got to wear the yoke. It brings two oxen together. They both pull the plow. They're going to you do it for hours and hours all day. The young one is constantly, come on, let's go here, let's go, hey, hey, hey. And it's always paired up with an older oxen. Because the older oxen, he's learned how to do it all. And while this little guy is trying to go here, there, everywhere, this old oxen is just steady all the way until the younger one finally realizes, oh, none of my energy and all this thing is changing anything, isn't helping. I'm going to do what he's doing. And pretty soon, that young oxen is now useful. But they've got to wear the yoke. The yoke is a way of life. It's a teaching. The thing is, a lot of the world thinks, I want to be free. I don't want the rules that you people give, you know, the Bible. I don't want to live by that. It's like, no, no. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Why? Because Jesus is that older oxen. He'll wear the yoke with you. Come on. That just changes everything, doesn't it? Just, I'll show you the way. I'll keep pace with you. I'm carrying all the weight. You just have to follow me. Just come with me. But there's a world out there that wants to put a yoke on you. You get to choose the yoke you want. The yoke of the world, which is heavy. It is overbearing. It will break you. Or you choose the yoke that God gives you. Is everyone okay with this? You see, God sees the worth in you. There's a story of a gem dealer who happened to be strolling along the aisles at Tucson in Arizona at a gem and mineral show when he saw a blue violet stone, size and shape of a potato, size of my hand, my fist. He looked it over and then calmly as possible asked the vendor, you want $15 for this? The seller, realizing the rock wasn't as pretty as the others in the bin, lowered the price down to $10. That stone has since been certified as a 1,905 carat natural star sapphire, about 800 carats larger than the largest stone of its kind. It was appraised then at $2.28 million. He bought for 10 bucks. I do this activity with students. I say, take, pull out, and I'll give them a $50 bill. Woo! Okay, I want you to fold it in half. Okay, but you crease it. Okay, now fold it the other half, crease it. I want you to crumple it up. I want you to stamp on it, jump on it, jump on it, jump on it. Now it's dirty. And I say, and hold it up. It's dirty, it's crinkly, it's rotten. I say, how much is it worth? $50. So despite all that creasing and bending and dirt and rubbish that comes on this $50 bill, it's still worth $50. So some of you are looking at your life, you're thinking, I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. God could never use me. If you understood what I did, if you know my past, you know that God could never use me. But the lover of precious stones has seen you. He sees your worth and he's calling you out. Let me ask you this question then. You see, the younger son, you notice the father didn't run after him when he said, I'm leaving. Right, give me my inheritance. A few days later, he left. You know, nowhere in that story does it say the father said, please, son, don't go, don't go, don't go. Did he do that? No. He didn't come begging on his knees. Oh, son, please don't leave, please don't leave. He let him go. Because the father realized nothing is a better teacher. If you don't learn the easy way, you can learn the hard way, the school of hard knocks. And it wasn't until the boy hit rock bottom, he lost everything. Notice that at the same time when he lost all his money and there was a famine in the land and there was no way this boy could ever earn a living. He was struggling. He wasn't even getting paid much because it doesn't say that he was able to purchase food. After all this work, working with pigs, he wasn't getting any money to be able to buy food. The question I want to ask you is this. What will it take for God to get your attention? Does he have to send a famine your way? Does he have to add to the things that are already happening in your life just to get your attention? Story goes, an old farmer claimed that he could command, I can command my mule with nothing more than a few soft words. No whips or prods are necessary, and this mule will do everything I say. He will follow my spoken command. So his buddy down at the feed store asked for a demonstration. I bet you can't do that. So he says, okay, how much you want to bet? $100. Okay, put it on the table. $100. Prove to me that your old mule will respond with nothing more than gentle language. Well, out in the field they went. The farmer, his buddy, and the mule. As a friend watched, first in awe and then in horror, the farmer took a huge piece of lumber, a 2x4, about 6 feet long, and swung it with all his might, hitting the mule on one ear. When the animal stopped roaring and bellowing and prancing around, the farmer said quietly, come here. The mule came. Sit. The whimpering creature sat. Back up. She backed up into the harness of a waiting plow, waited calmly for him to hook it up. You see, she responded to a simple voice command. But his friend objected. Whatever, what are you talking about? You said all you had to do was use voice commands, but you hit this thing with a 2x4. What do you mean? You just commanded it with words. It's not what I saw. Oh, that, said the farmer. Well, first, I had to get her attention. What will it take for God to get your attention? Does he have to send you a storm and a whale to eat, to swallow you whole like Jonah? Does he have to send 10 cataclysmic plagues in your life like he did to Egypt, the Pharaoh there? Does he have to send disaster on the nation of Israel, just to get their attention? He'll do whatever it takes to get your attention. I'd rather give up now and say, you get my attention now. I don't lose anything else, thank you. You see, the problem with both sons is that they did not appreciate what they had. Both enjoyed the presence of the father in their lives. The prodigal, He thought he was being weighed down by rules and regulations, not realizing, those things that you live by are the things that made your father prosper in the first place. That if you follow it, you too will prosper, live a long life, be healthy, not unlike the rest of the world. The oldest son, he did not appreciate what he had. He had the presence of the father. He never left, but as far as we can see from the Bible, he was so distant from the father in his heart, not physically, but in his heart, that you could not even pick up on that fact until the end. Such bitterness, such anger against his father. I did everything you told me to do. I never left your side, and you give a fattened calf to him? You didn't even give me a goat for my friends. The Lord says, son, everything I have is now yours. Your brother got his share. Everything you see is yours. When I die, it's all yours. You can have as many cows, as much steak as you can eat until it's you puke in the stuff. You can have as much as you want. It's yours. He never appreciated, look at this, look at this. As long as my father's around, I'm prospering, I'm succeeding. I can eat as many cows, I can eat, lamb, I can have chicken, I can have whatever you want. I was talking to a gentleman. He wanted me to officiate his and his wife's wedding. She was the niece of a very famous preacher in town, used to be on Briz 31, a very well-known guy, won't give his name out. But she felt it just wasn't right. And she had heard me officiate at a wedding. She says, could you marry us? So I did. Well, it's about 10 years down the road. And Daniel called me. I said, what's going on? We've been separated for about 8 weeks now, but it's been longer in the heart. I said, what happened? Can you walk me through it? He said, Pastor, I'm driven in business, and I went to this top of my company in sales, but I wanted something more, so I started my own business 2 years ago. So that business has taken off so much so that Forbes magazine wants to feature me on an article. He said that it's so successful, we're going from multimillion to now ridiculous millions of dollars is what God wants to give us. It's crazy stuff. Crazy stuff. Millions, multi-million dollar contracts is what the Lord wants, is rewarding this guy for hard work. He just never quit. He just kept serving and serving and serving. But here's the problem. He said, I made all kinds of sacrifices for my company. Because I was scared. I had debtors that I owed. I had fellow people who were they were invested in my company. I need to make sure I deliver on my promises. So I worked hard. He told me he works, and he goes, literally, I do not exaggerate, 100-hour weeks. He says, I wake up at 1 a.m. in the morning, and then I get 4 hours sleep every night. I've been doing this for 2 years now. I said, how's your marriage going? He says, yeah, that. It affected my health. So I had to take testosterone supplements. All of a sudden, I'm feeling better. The depression lifted. So I decided to go on stronger stuff. Started going to the gym. So I'm on steroids now. Okay, and how are you going with your family? So you've been in the gym. He goes, well, that's the problem. My wife just wanted to spend time with me. And we'd sit at the table to have dinner, and I'm falling asleep, my face being planted in the food because I can't keep awake. She told me, stop, 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 but I'm so close. I'm about to sign a multi-million dollar project. I'm just about to sign it. We're about to do this merger, and I can't have it. I said, Daniel, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? You see, Daniel is a prodigal. He doesn't understand when too much is too much. I mean, it's so good that you're successful in business. That's so good. But have you weighed the cost, Daniel? Your soul is your wife, the wife of your youth. Your soul is your children who are now growing up to hate you. You're not around. And everything that your wife says you're doing, you're confirming it for your children. I gave him a little bit to think about. But I'm praying that the prodigal returns home. Why don't we stand to our feet as we begin to close? in the story, we find that it is only the father that can restore sons. There's no daughters in the story because in the kingdom there's only sons. Women, you're sons. Men, you're the bride of Christ. It's just a figure of speech. Only the father can restore sons. But what happens is when life gets tough, what do? We look for help in a bottle. We look for help on Facebook. We look for help with books. We look for help with mystics and astrology and Eastern religions. We look for help with drugs. We look for help with women or men and all kinds of nasty stuff. But nothing can truly satisfy the bankruptcy of the soul. Only God can truly set you free. And the thing is, what we haven't recognized is that we're broken. We're all broken. So I finish, just want to finish with one story. It's very interesting. The Japanese have an art called kintsugi. It's also known as kintsukuroi. But kintsugi is how it's widely known. Kintsu, or kin, means golden. And sugi means repair. What they do is, in the process of kintsugi, they'll take broken pieces of pottery. And what this guy will do is he'll take what is lacquer and gold mixed in together, and he begins to bind those broken pieces together so that by the time he's done, that broken piece of pottery is worth more now after it's broken and repaired than it was when it was whole before, because now it's filled with gold and it becomes a masterpiece, a piece of art. Can I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Some of you are living broken lives. And I know you kid yourself and you think things are okay, but as you begin to examine your life, you start to realize things are not what they appear or what you want people to know about you. There's one mask that you use with your friends and at church. But there's another mask that you wear. Well, it's not even a mask. You take it off, and there's a person that is messed up. Your Father in heaven wants to perform a kintsugi on you. He wants to put together all those broken pieces using lacquer and gold. He wants to make something so much more precious out of you. Today, as I look around the room today, this auditorium, maybe this is the first time that you've heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, this might be the 10th time. It doesn't matter. But today you might find yourself, I'm not close to the Father anymore like I used to be. And the Bible tells us, return to your first love. In just a moment, I'm going to count to three. Again, I'll invite you to raise your hand right where you're standing. And if you're saying, Pastor, that's me, can you pray for me? I feel broken. I feel like the pieces aren't fitting together the way it's supposed to. I'm not whole. Will you pray for me? That's you I'm talking to. So on the count of three, would you raise your hand? I won't embarrass you. I'll ask you to put it down, and then we'll pray together. On three. One, two, three. If that's you, just raise your hand where you are. I see that hand. God bless you. God bless you in the back. God bless you in the back seats in the center aisle. Yeah, I see those hands. God bless you. Is there anybody else? I don't want to miss it. Thank you. Yeah, I see you on your right, on my left. You can put your hand down. God bless you. Is there anybody else? You're saying, I don't want to miss out. I need to come back. I need the Father to restore me. I'm so broken. I need to be one again. I need to be whole. Father, make me whole. Just three more seconds. Three, two, looking around, one. For all those hands that were raised, you are so courageous, you're so brave, I'm so proud of you. And the Father saw you when you raised your hand, because you didn't raise your hand for me, you raised it for Jesus. The Father has been looking down at you as you raise your hand. He saw your heart, and he's so pleased with you. When the Bible says that there was a party that was thrown, the Bible says when one person comes back to God, it says the entire angels in heaven celebrate. I asked one of the drug addicts this week, I said, how many angels do you think that is? He says, beyond measure, beyond count. I said, you're correct. Hundreds of millions of angels were throwing a party just for you when you turned to the Lord today. And I want you to give a hand, church, for all those that raised a hand, responded this morning. We're so proud of you. And to seal the deal, I would like to lead you in a prayer. It's a simple prayer, but it's very profound and powerful. And I want everybody in the church to say this prayer so that we don't single out and embarrass those that raise their hands this morning. About six of you. Would you say this prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I'm sorry that I could not live up to your standards. You call that sin. But you love me so much that you took the punishment for all of my sins. You died for me. And so, Jesus, I'm asking you right now, forgive me my sins, wash away my guilt, and give me a spirit so that I can live for you. Amen. Come on, church, just celebrate. That's a fantastic thing to happen. You can do better than that, Life City. Come on. Hey, listen, church, for those of you that raised your hands, it's really, really important that you listen to me. What happens is I've done this over the years, and I've seen, and I'm not stretching the imagination, probably tens of thousands of people have raised their hands under ministry when I would do this kind of prayer. But very, very few of them took the next step, and that's really sad. See, what happens is once you put your hand up, you're saying, I acknowledge that something isn't right, and I want to turn, but now we want to show you the right way. Jesus said, come follow me, and I'll teach you to become fishers of men. Okay? You're going to live your best life, and we want to give you the tools. That gentleman back there, his name is David. David, just wave, put your hand up. Will you turn around and see him? That's David. Straight after the service, I want you to go see him. He will lead you in the next steps that will radically change your life. You follow this, I want to tell you, you're no prodigal. You're beloved son. Come on, give a hand to the Lord. Thanks, Kyle.